Good morning. Grab a Bible, if you wouldn't mind, and turn in that Bible to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 is what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to do a short series. You can see behind me the slide, Wisdom, Poetry, and Gospel. And the heart behind this is basically very simple. So over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to focus in on the Proverbs and the Psalms. That is wisdom and poetry. And part of the reason why we're doing that is next week, the next 2 weeks, we have our family, our missionary family from Central Asia. They're going to be here. They come every summer, spend a few weeks here and minister, and we catch up with them and hear about their ministry. Next week, we have a chance to do that and the week after. And Armando is going to be teaching, and I'll be here, and I'm excited, but he's going to be teaching on the Psalms and how they point to Christ. And we just talked together about let's do an entire series together. Let's do a few more weeks and let's talk about wisdom, poetry, and the gospel, how these books of the Bible in the Old Testament point to Christ. And that's what we're doing. Like, that's the plan. So Proverbs chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning, looking at the value of Christian wisdom. All right. So first, let me just say this. What is wisdom? You know, when we talk about wisdom, poetry, and the gospel, by gospel, we don't mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, although those are the gospels. We mean pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when we talk about like wisdom and poetry, you know, what do we mean? Well, in the Bible, you know, in this book, there are different types of genres, right? Like if you're scrolling on Netflix, you're like, do I feel like watching comedy or drama? What do I feel like? What genre, right? So there are different genres in the Bible. And when you look at the Bible, you might look at what's one? Like epistle. That means like letter writing, like the book of Romans, where Paul wrote a letter to the Roman Christians. Or you might look at, what's another one? Like history, like Acts. We studied Acts for such a long time, right? It was just narrative history. And so there also is poetry and wisdom. God's word is so precious and it's so diverse and yet so unified, all pointing to Christ. So it's amazing. What are the wisdom and poetry books, right? Well, there's obviously Proverbs is wisdom, poetry, Psalms, but there are others, right? Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job. So these are the wisdom and poetry books in the Bible, and they're so amazing, and they're so unique, and they all point to Christ, but it's not always clear how they do. And so the heart in this series is to really show how they point to Christ. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, the word wisdom is used 125 times in the book of Proverbs. So it is clearly the theme of the book of Proverbs written by Solomon, who is said to be the wisest man to ever live. There's a story in the Bible where he asks God for wisdom. He's given and blessed with wisdom by God. And he is thought to be, not just because the Bible says it, but even the world saw him as the wisest person in the world. People would come, the Queen of Sheba, there's a story in the Old Testament, would come from all over the world just to hear his wisdom. So Solomon wrote Proverbs. Wisdom is the theme. What is wisdom? Well, I was just thinking we should like get to a definition of wisdom as we jump in. It's more than knowledge, right? It's more than like winning Jeopardy knowledge. You can't have wisdom with AI, right? You can't, a computer can't be wise. It's more than knowledge. The Hebrew word, I won't read that because none of us know Hebrew, let's be honest. But the Greek word, Sophia, you've heard that before. Philosophy, the study of wisdom. Wisdom, more than book knowledge. Sometimes it's translated actually in the Bible, the word, the original language word is translated not as wisdom, but it's translated as skill. When a man was said to be designing and building the temple for the Lord in the Old Testament, it says in the book of Exodus that he, because the Spirit of God filled him, he had skill. But it's the same word for wisdom. And so you might define wisdom as skillful living. It's more than knowledge. Skillful living. But the Bible's really clear that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 says that. Proverbs 9 says that. That's a theme. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So let's define wisdom this morning. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Biblical wisdom is God-centered, skillful living. In your relationships, in your responsibilities, and the things God's called you to do, skillful living that is God-centered, because wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, the acknowledgement of God, the Creator and His principles. Wisdom, God-centered, skillful living. Poetry. What is poetry? I was, going to read this quote to you that I love about poetry. And so I'm going to put it on the screen. But I love poetry. I'm not going to sit here and say I'm, sitting by a lake in a chair reading poetry all the time. But I'm just saying I love what poetry is. Because I love words. I love making words say great things. Let me read this definition. Poetry works to disrupt the customary ways in which we use language. Poetry stretches the ordinary use of words and places them in unfamiliar relationships with each other, thereby cutting fresh paths across the well-worn grooves of everyday language. It's such a great definition because it just reminds us that's why you like poetry. That's why it hits us differently, because it's sharing something maybe we know, but sharing it in a new way, a fresh way that lands on us afresh. It's great. Examples of poetry in the Proverbs or in the Psalms are things like parallelism, things like repetition. It's like a song, a poetry, like rap, like it's like repetition, like a chorus and a bridge, rhyme. Or using tools like personification. And you're going to see all of that even in Proverbs 2 this morning. And it's so great to study parts of the Bible like this. In fact, we're about to read Proverbs 2. But I want to just tell you about the structure. Again, poetry, there's structure. I want to tell you what you're going to see before we read it, okay? We have in Proverbs 2 an if-then. You know what an if-then is, right? So it's like this. It's like, if you run over a nail in your car, then, you will get a flat tire. If you, right? Someone say something? No. Okay, you get it. If then, it's just logic. So Proverbs 2 is a big if then. So verses 1 through 4 is this huge if. So I want to show you the structure. Verses 1 through 4 is a huge if. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this. And it moves into verses 5 through 8 is a then this will happen. Then this will happen. Verses 9 through 19 is another then. Then this also will happen. And then verses 20 through 22 is thus the Lord will. If, then, thus. That's the structure. So I want to read it to you now that you have those sort of grooves in your mind, or those like little points in the Proverbs 2 to kind of help us outline it. But let's read it now. Proverbs 2, written by Solomon. Here we go, verse 1 through 22. And then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into our 4 points. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to be departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. This is Proverbs 2. Bow with me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the word of God. We thank you that it's different, that every chapter and every book in the Bible is not the same. We thank you for the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms. Lord, teach us in these weeks ahead. Show us everything that you are saying to us and show us how these books point to Christ. God, would you still our hearts and help us to just be in the right frame of mind this morning, to hear from you. Lord, would you speak to us, encourage us, inspire us to be wise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The value of Christian wisdom. And as I sort of said at the start, it begins, Proverbs 2 begins with a huge if. All right? Begins with a huge if. Verses 1 through 4 in the structure of Proverbs 2 is the big if. It's the big, what are you going to do? Are you going to do what God calls you to do? One of the things about verses 1 through 4 and all the things that we're kind of challenged to do, you don't need to be special to do any of them. You don't need to have, you know, be in the gifted program. You don't need to have a super high IQ. You don't need to have a really fast 100 meter time. You don't have to have a big vertical leap. You don't have to be beautiful. You don't have to have any special things about you to do verses 1 through 4. But you have to be committed. You have to want wisdom. The point here is the pursuit of wisdom. And the point is hustle. That's what you have to do. There are 8 imperatives here, and all of them just say to me, are you going to hustle for wisdom? Are you going to give 110% effort to get God's wisdom into your life? That's it. It says, my son, if you receive my words, first thing is receive the word. Receive the word. You know, have a special place in your heart, in your mind, for the word of God. That doesn't mean that you're some simplistic sort of, you know, person that just doesn't critically think about anything. And you're like, oh, okay, well, whatever. It's the Bible. Therefore, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Bumper sticker, you know, honking at people. Like, no, it's not referring to that. But there is an aspect, as a follower of Christ, that your heart is soil that is ready to receive the word of God. And so when the word of God comes to you, it's not a hard sell. You're wanting to receive the word of God. Your heart posture is one of receiving. So my son, if you receive my words, and here it is, and treasure up my commandments within you. The idea of hiding it away, meditating on the word, treasuring up. He says, making your ear attentive to wisdom. Making your ear attentive. You know what I mean? Sometimes, you know, we're like, hey, I would learn more in church if the pastor was more interesting. More stories would be helpful. A little more analogies, maybe shorter sermons. But, and I get it. I totally get it. I, you know, Yeah, no rabbit trails.
Stay focused.
But I do get it. But just note how it's put onto us. Make your ear attentive. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. It's a choice. Inclining your heart to understanding. The inclinations of our heart are more, I think, than we realize, a choice. Sometimes we say, you know, I'm going to do it when I feel it. Choose to feel it. Choose to incline your heart to understanding. He says, yes, if you call out for insight, that's prayer. That's, God, I need insight. Or that could be calling out to others, friends, church members, brothers and sisters in Christ, I need your insight. I don't want to make a decision all alone. I know I have blind spots. I need insight. I'm calling out. I'm putting it in the group text. I'm sharing at small group. I'm saying, I need a little advice in this area of my life. That's what the hustle looks like. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, that would have been a good title for the sermon. I just thought, seek it like silver. That would have preached so good, right? Oh, it's such a boring title, the value of Christian wisdom. Let's change it right now. Just cross it off. Seek it like silver. That's so good. If you seek it like silver, though, like if you value the wisdom of God at the same level at which you value basically money or jewelry, things that you know are valuable, you say, I know wisdom's more valuable. Seeking it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasures. Treasure map, you know, you got it out. X marks the spot. You're following the directions. You're trying to find the treasure. That's the idea. So you see, the pursuit of wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom, you know, the point I think that Solomon is making to his son or to those he expects to read this proverb is it's not enough to just be Jewish. I'm talking like about them back in those days, 1000 BC. It's not enough to just be Jewish. It's not enough to own some scrolls. It's not enough to be of the tribe of whatever. It's not enough to, you know, celebrate Passover. It's not just, wisdom's not just going to fly into your life. You don't just wish it and then it just happens to you. Solomon's saying, no, it's not going to work like that. You've got to apply yourself. You've got to hustle. The pursuit of wisdom is hustling. Will we work hard to have Christian wisdom in our lives? Will you? It's not your inclination. Will you allow God's word this morning to challenge you to act differently than you by default probably act? Will we work hard for Christian wisdom? One pastor, Warren Wiersbe, says, people are willing to work diligently in their jobs because they know they'll earn a paycheck. But what about applying themselves diligently to God's word in order to gain spiritual riches that are more valuable than gold and silver and jewels, riches that will last forever? There's a price to pay if we would gain spiritual wisdom, but an even greater price to pay if we don't gain it. And I am so conscious of and sensitive to sharing a sermon with this church family, and really anywhere I am, that is kind of just like a do more type of sermon. Okay? I'm so sensitive about that because we've all heard a lot of those. And I know we want to be gospel-centered and grace foundation and all the things, and just we're gonna get there in this sermon. But I think sometimes we outsmart ourselves with that stuff too. And I'm gonna be really real with you right now. This is if, and it's a big if, and it's a big question for you and me. If
we pursue wisdom with hustle. If we work hard after God's wisdom, then these blessings from Proverbs 2 will flow into our lives. It's a big if. And I can't answer it for you, and you can't answer it for your spouse or your neighbor or your family member. It's an individual response to God's will for our lives. If we call out for wisdom, if we seek after it as seeking for silver or gold. And you say, oh, don't put it on us. It's on Christ. You know, he's done it all. He's paid it all. I got it. But Philippians 2 says, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The pursuit of wisdom, hustle. Now, the person of wisdom, verses 5-8, is Jesus. So again, if, now here's the then, and this is amazing right here. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Note it doesn't say find knowledge, knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. You could look at Proverbs 2 like this. The big if is verses 1-4. The first then, if you do this, then, the first then is 5-8, and it's a theological insight. It's an encounter with God. The second then, verses 9-19, is a moral insight. We'll come to that next. But the point here is the person of wisdom. And I just want you to pause and think about this. The profoundness of this. Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. Okay? Writing Proverbs. People came from all over the world to sit under his wisdom. And he's writing to his son. He says, my son, if you receive my words. He's given his best advice. And he is basically saying that the best he can do, his greatest hope, is that his son would not just know all the wisdom that he shares with him, but ultimately, and most importantly, would encounter his God, from whom that wisdom ultimately flows. Think of it. It's like, you know, you may have someone you love and you want them to make the right decisions in life. Or it may be you and you want to make the right decisions in life. You want to choose the right path for your life. And you think, how do I do that? What book should I read? And maybe you, there are many books that are helpful. And maybe you get advice from people and that's helpful. Maybe if you're thinking of your child and they're going off and you're thinking, I want to impart to them everything I know, I want them to do well in life. You and I have nothing in terms of wisdom compared to Solomon. And yet Solomon, his key for success and wisdom was not that they would just know everything he said, but that they would encounter God. And that's really the profound point here. The person of wisdom, God or Jesus, that's the key. I mean, look at these verses again, verses 5-8. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if you do the things from 1-4, cry out for wisdom, cry out for knowledge, ask for counsel, you will encounter not a higher IQ, a bunch of facts, the answers to all your questions. No, you will encounter a person. That person is the infinitely wise creator, God, Jesus Christ. And you can do no better than that in terms of wisdom. And that's what Solomon says. For the Lord gives wisdom. Do you see that verse 6? For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It's like Solomon saying, not mine, from the Lord's mouth. That's what you need. Amazing. In the New Testament, It says this in James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who generously gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The person of wisdom is Jesus, is God, is Jesus, God the Son. Colossians 2 says that Christ, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the greater Solomon. He's the all-wise Son of God, the person of wisdom. For us as Christians, pursuing Christian wisdom is Jesus. Number three, the path of wisdom. The path of wisdom. And so this morning we've seen the pursuit of wisdom, hustle, the person of wisdom, Jesus, and now the path of wisdom, which is righteousness and salvation. And so here, now, all right, so if, right, if, then, and now we have our second then, starting in verse 9. And we're going to stretch it all the way to verse 19. You could stop it at verse 11 and do some creative things, but 9 through 19 is the second then. It's, and we'll call it the path of wisdom. And we'll notice here righteousness and salvation. But what the picture that's being painted here is, once you cry out for wisdom with hustle, you encounter God who is wise, then you are ready to be on that path for wisdom. And part of that path is righteousness, is knowing how to live. It says righteousness, justice, equity, kind of what we're looking for, right? Like the answers, the direction. But another part of that path is salvation. And I'm not yet talking about spiritual salvation. I'm talking about being saved from pitfalls in life. And that's where he's going to go with this, because he's going to talk about you could fall into this pitfall, which is the evil way of men. Or he's going to talk about you could fall into this other pitfall, which is the adulterous woman's home. That's what Proverbs 2. So two kind of pitfalls. The path of wisdom is righteousness, the way to go, and salvation from those pitfalls. So let's look at it. 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart. Look at verse 10. It's so good. For wisdom will come into your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. If, then. I've talked recently with two family members, two guys, members of my family, both not Christians, both told me, I'm so hungry for knowledge. I'm reading tons of books right now. I'm people in their 20s. I'm hungry for answers. I want to figure things out. That's where people are at. And here we know the all-wise God, and who tells us that if we pursue wisdom with him, wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Here's the first salvation. Delivering you. That's literally the word salvation. Saving you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Pause. Righteousness. Salvation. Righteousness, equity, justice, knowledge. You'll know where to go, how to take the right moves in life, but also salvation. You'll be saved from that first pitfall, which is the evil way of men. Dishonesty, crookedness in life. Christian wisdom will save you from that. Now, also, you will be, verse 19, delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed, none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Okay. The path of Christian wisdom is here said to be a path of equity, justice, righteousness, the good path, right? And it is also said to deliver us from these pitfalls. Hey, thanks be to God. Hello? Like, we need that. We really do. We really do. And if we don't realize we really do, then we really do, you know? What are some ways Christian wisdom has worked to deliver you from the pitfalls and tragedy of mistakes and sin in your life? Many Christians can list many. Accountability has helped many Christians. Filters on their computer or on their phone. Standards of what they will be around, what they will expose themselves to. Boundaries of what they will do with certain people. Community, committing to say, I will not stand alone, I will be in community. What are some ways wisdom, Christian wisdom, has worked? Or, here's a better question, might in this next season need to work to deliver us from the pitfalls of sin, righteousness, and salvation? Okay. The path of wisdom, righteousness, and salvation. Now here's the other thing. We know. I mean, we really do need this guidance and this help to not fall into these evil and wicked ways. There is evil in the world and wickedness, and we don't want to get pulled into the house of death. It's a real thing. But let's also acknowledge that the evil and adulterous way is not just out there. It's also in here. It's in each of our hearts. In the path of Christian wisdom, Jesus himself delivers us from our own evil and adulterous ways and hearts. Dying on the cross for our sin. Rising from the grave to new life. Ascending to heaven. Jesus giving us a new heart to trust him with, giving us his spirit to lead us. And so the first step to getting on the path to wisdom and righteousness is a step of really coming into that relationship with Jesus, meaning putting your faith in his death on the cross in your place. In receiving from him what only he can give, which is new life, a new heart, new desires. The path of wisdom, righteousness, and salvation. Now, number four, the promise of wisdom. This is the last point. The promise of wisdom, security. Verses 20 through 22, look at them. Again, if, then, and then, thus. Verse 20 is thus. Really, it's translated so. So you will. If and then and then, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. What an awesome picture. You say, that didn't strike me as awesome. Matt, you're just kind of a Bible nerd, I think. Yeah. No, it is an awesome picture. Inhabiting the land of God. Rooted. Feeling at home. Isn't everybody looking for that? To feel rooted, to feel home, to feel secure, to feel prosperous, to feel in your God-given lane, to feel blessed, to feel that you're where God wants you to be and created you to be. Everyone wants this. It is a beautiful picture. It is an echo from the Garden of Eden. And it is a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth. The upright will inhabit the land. Those with integrity will remain in it. Now, Hebrews 11 speaks in the New Testament of this thing, the promised land. And it says of the saints in the Old Testament that they greeted it from afar. They knew they were strangers and exiles on earth. They never actually fully experienced the land the way they knew God had promised it. And it said their desire was for a better country, a heavenly one. And that is the desire God has planted in all of our hearts. You know, reading this Proverbs 2 back in 1000 BC, the original readers of Proverbs, you know, the people of God then, Israel, would have heard this as referring to a real physical land. The promised land. And if they were faithful, again, the big if they were faithful to God's covenant, aided by wisdom, then they would inhabit and they would remain in the land. But if they were unfaithful, they would be cut off. And if you know the history of the Bible, you know they were unfaithful. Just like you and I would have been too. And they were cut off. So what about Jesus, wisdom, poetry, gospel? We've already seen that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, Colossians. Jesus is the greater Solomon. One greater than Solomon is here. He astounded people with his wisdom in the temple at age 12. Watch The Chosen. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Did you know that in Isaiah 53 it says, the suffering servant, that is Jesus, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds, we are healed. All of us like sheep had gone astray. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was silent before his accusers. And then in Isaiah 53, verse 8, it says, he was considered cut off from the land. And I share that because in a very, very real and profound and true way, because of our sin, you and me, we deserve to be cut off. We do. None of us are as bad as we could be. None of us are 100% sinful, but all of us are sinners. And if we got what we deserve to be cut off. We're the wicked. We're the unrighteous. We're the unwise. And here's the gospel. Jesus Christ came into this world, was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. One greater than Solomon is here, truly God. And Jesus lived a perfect life, lived a sinless life, was arrested, was crucified unjustly, was hung on the cross, died, was buried, rose again, having completed the payment for our sin. But here's the gospel. At the cross, Jesus takes on himself, picture it right now, at the cross, every nail as it's hammered, Jesus takes on himself our sin. He was cut off so that we can take onto ourselves his integrity, his righteousness, his right to inhabit and remain in the land as only he has, as the Adam who did not sin. What a Savior. The promise of wisdom, security in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.